Romans, and we are not that far from the end, actually. Ways out yet. We're in chapter 14 of Romans, and I want to say that as I began this study, I made the statement that Paul has laid this out like a lawyer would, an attorney building his case. And then in the building of that case, he comes to the practical chapters of chapter 12 and following that say, therefore, and I want to do a short little interview with this scripture, a little walk through, a briefing to remind ourselves what he has established already in order to get to these practical passages. So this is a journey explaining how sinful man becomes a righteous child of God, the living God. I'll tell you in a minute. And then he gives us the moral and practical application. If you're a child of God, then this is what you're called to as a life. But so often we get that twisted around thinking we're going to get our life straightened out and then we're a Christian. That's not the way it works. We come to him, he does the work inside, making us a child of God, and then we have a life to live. It's not a life of religion and legalism. I want to briefly, just a short little, maybe 5-minute walkthrough from Romans 1:16, where he starts off, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for that is the power of God for salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which sums up to all people. In that culture, it was a Grecian culture. There were Jews and there was Greeks. And the Greeks were in all shapes and sizes and colors and, you know, so forth. After this, he goes chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we Jews better than they, non-Jews? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. All of us. Goes on in chapter 3 to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, that the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, by doing the law, trying to be a good little boy and little girl, trying to keep the Mosaic law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, declared righteous by God. Not happening, because we all come short of that as sinners. 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They pointed to it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Man, woman, boy, girl, etc., old, young, of whatever nationality, for all who believe. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 5, please, with me. Oh, by the way, let me continue that little, I forgot. Through Jesus Christ, verse 24, whom God publicly demonstrated, displayed as a completed sacrifice in his blood, propitiation through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. We just sang that song, his mercy is more, his mercy is more. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, a legal term, the gavel comes down and God declares, this one is righteous. This one is righteous. How does that happen? Justified by faith. We have peace with God, and that's where the problem was. That's where the static is. That's where the separation is. But now through faith in Jesus, we are brought into a relationship with the living God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 of the same chapter, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 10. He's just laying it all out. Chapter 10, verse 9. How do I get there from here? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, fully Lord, boss, your Lord, your God, your Savior. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you should be saved. Don't take anything away from that and don't add a thing to it. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. The scripture says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, will not be disappointed. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to go back to chapter 8 now in this review. Chapter 8, and I'd like to begin at verse 12. This is a really quick run through. And for those who haven't been with us, I apologize. This is brushing off the dust for the rest of you. Okay? Chapter 8, verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, because you're a child of God now, not to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, that's the ways of the world. That was the old way. You must die. You must give that up and come to him. Okay? You must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a progression. A progression of coming to a closer and closer walk with God by leaving that activity behind. Because, you know, God's not pleased with it. Not good for you anyway. And then that activity and that attitude and so forth. Coming to him is a sanctification type of process for the one who is saved. It is then giving up the things that he starts chiseling away at. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. By the way, religion takes us there. Legalism takes us there. You haven't received that kind of a spirit, but rather the spirit of adoption. And the Greek wording here means you have been placed as a son with the Lord Jesus. You have been placed solidly in a relationship with him, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And you can't cry out to God as your Abba unless he is your Father. It's an endearment term, as if you would say, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. We can rightfully conclude from what he has laid out that we are children of God who have believed in Jesus. To say I'm a Christian in our culture really doesn't mean very much. If you say that to someone, be prepared to tell them what you mean by that. And if they say that to you, be prepared to ask them, what do you understand that to mean? Well, I go to church. Well, cool. What else? give a lot of money, you know, whatever, whatever. Do you believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins? He was raised from the dead by the Father. Oh, now we can identify when we use the term Christian as it's used in the book of Acts. We can rightfully say that this shows us how to become a Christian, but it is not about becoming religious, joining a movement, joining a denomination. It's realizing that Jesus died to pay for my sins. Stop right there. That brings us up to the practical part, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, child of God, we're instructed to see people from chapter 12 on, and we're getting to chapter 14, but this is just introductory. We are instructed as children of God that we need to look at people and look at circumstances through his eyes, through his filter. Ours is contaminated and warped. We have a filter that begins from moment one after we're birthed. And oftentimes it's like a flashlight shining in a pond. You shine it in this way and it goes skewed. So also, that's how I see myself, not as God sees me. That's how I see people, because I need to readjust that. That's what these passages are about. I need to look at them through his eyes. We easily, so easily, are full of self-importance, all-importance, and condemning judgment upon other people. It's so easy to go there. Paul admonishes us, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to have renewed mind. Thinking is different. Perspective is different because he is showing us truth. So he says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Then this, therefore, is for you. And verse 2, do not be conformed, jammed, crammed into the world's mold the way the world does it. And the way the world sees it and presents it and packages it. Don't be jammed into the world's mold. You're new. All things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a child of God. Now don't be where you came from. But rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How I see things. How I think things. What truth is. By the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what the will of God is, I'm personalizing it, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The problem in verse 3 is addressed. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Boy, it's easy to crawl up on that pedestal one more time. But to think so as to have sober, sound judgment as God has allotted to us a measure of faith. And verses 4 and 5 in chapter 12 remind us that we're in this with other people. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. Hallelujah for each of you that does what I can't do. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. 6 through 8, he details some of the differences. In verse 9, he comes to a main point. Let your love for one another, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. When it's shown by God to be evil, don't go for that. That's not the kind of love he's called us to. Abhor what is evil, cling to and don't let go of that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. This one is so fun to talk about because it means to outdo one another in showing honor. It's a type of competition that everybody wins. No loser. Outdo one another in honoring one another. It gets really practical. And this is going to come up again now in chapter 14. Chapter 13, verse 8 and 10, and then chapter 14. A little bit further. as we come to this, we've got to look through his eyes and his filter to be able to have a changed mind. We come through these passages. We come into verse 17 or 16, for instance, chapter 12. Be of the same mind toward one another, toward the same goals. Do not be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Get off your throne. Get off your pedestal. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Look at it through their angle. Look at it through their perception. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Drop down to verse 21. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We are all placed in a government around the planet. And the admonition here is act right under what government you have been placed in. This isn't a corrective to try to make it a good government. This tells the individual, you act right. We come to verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except be indebted to love one another. Be indebted. You can't ever pay the debt off. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 11. Do it. Knowing the time is short, knowing what's going on, and we are in such a time of chaos, I think we can apply this straightforward. Do this. I believe personally that the world is craving the kind of love that God invested in us and can invest through us. And it's time to do that. It's easy to act like the world and get mad and blame everybody else. But as we act right, God's way, he is seen and glorified. And that's what this is all about. This do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Justin, we were talking about that a couple of hours ago. Wake up. Jenny, we've talked about it a number of times. Wake up. Not me telling Jenny to wake up, but us discussing the need. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. It's an urgent thing. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, and sensuality, and strife, and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for that flesh. Takes us into chapter 14, verse 1. The Greek language has words that get pretty shallow when they're translated into another language. And that's true of any language. I like to bring out some of the richness of the words. And in this very first phrase of chapter 14, verse 1, there are things that don't normally meet the eye. Let's put it that way. First phrase, now accept the one who is weak in faith. Okay. We're going to back up a little bit. The word accept is a Greek word that means take along or take in addition. Well, I'm going backpacking. Well, we'll take this too. That's the idea. Take along. Take to oneself personally. That's what the word means. Accept the one who is weak in faith. Bring them along with you and walk toward the Lord together. The one who is weak in faith. The word weak, commonly used in our Bible to describe helpless, feeble, or without strength. Sometimes it's translated sick, like in James 5:14. Anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Same word. Look in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 3. Chapter 8, verse 3. What the law, and that's the law of Moses, the complete law. What the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, The law is feeble. The law is helpless. It is because of our flesh, because we cannot live it perfectly. We can't do it. Weak as it was through the flesh, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son. That is why I need Jesus. The law cannot save somebody. It can't impart life. It cannot. Because we cannot match up what it requires. But God did that, sending his own son. That word weak is pretty important at this point in time. Go back to chapter 14. The one who is weak in faith. In faith has a definite article in front of it. So how should it read, you grammarians? Those who are weak in the faith. Not as if I have a good load of faith and we can do this and you have little faith, an amount of this commodity. The faith refers to the body of truth that we hold to, that we believe in, and that we are ordering our Christian life by. Let the one who is weak in the faith, he's saying, accept them, let them come into the help of the one who is walking strong in the Lord. But he's about to get into some weird areas, some difficult areas. The one who is weak in the faith, but accepting him not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We come to a crossroad. He's going to get the end to, well, let me read it. Okay, just read it, and then one man has faith that he may eat all things. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Wait a minute, what? You come down to verse 5, and it's about one man seeing one day as more special than all other days, and another one seeing all days alike. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10, and it is one that has freedom to drink wine and one not. The funny thing is, in our disagreements about some of these issues, nobody's salvation is hanging on them. Okay, these are issues out there, fringe issues. It's not about salvation. If you believe you are supposed to refrain from eating meat to please the Lord, by the way, in our culture, we have a lot of people that don't eat meat. Health reasons, whatever, and it's not about pleasing God. Some, it is to be pleasing to God. That's their belief. Well, I'm over here, and I think it's okay to eat meat, and I can please God too. I look at that person as the weak one. They're over here looking at me as the weak one. Okay? We come to this funny crossroad. How do we manage through that? Well, he gets into it here. If it's about salvation, there are core issues, core truths that we do not vary. We can't. Our walk with God is solid. This stuff out here, not as important, yet that's where we make a battleground. That's why one of the major reasons we have so many denominations. At last count, I've heard there's over 150 Baptist denominations. We do it different because we do it the right way. Well, excuse me. Baptism is supposed to be three times forward. No, it's supposed to be three times backwards. No, it's supposed to be just once dunked. Nope, it's supposed to be sprinkled. And so we split. Where'd Jesus go in this whole thing? That's what chapter 14 is about. If you have a different belief on some of these fringe issues than I do, there's room for that. And I had better make accommodation for it and love you. And you need to make accommodation for me and love me. Now, this is not dealing with moralities. It's not dealing with idolatries. It's not dealing with salvation, because you confront some of that stuff. There's ways to deal with it. This is some of that stuff. And that's what Romans 14 is about. How do I walk through this? This is about loving one another. The practical part of this, it seems to me, a bottom line is in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. Just like you will stand because the Lord is able to make you stand. By the way, what we're getting into here is a great description of what people see according to John 13 when Jesus said, by this love, all men will know you're my disciples. This is the kind of love, and it's practical. When someone asks me, and they have recently again, well, what kind of a church are you? Well, we're a Bible church. We teach Bible. Well, are you Pentecostal? Are you, you know, and I said, well, we're kind of a community church. Because from wall to wall, front to back, we got a lot of different backgrounds here seated this morning. If you know Jesus, you're my brother or sister. And those backgrounds need to kind of maybe stay in the background. One of the problems we've had, and any church does, is those that come in with an agenda and they're going to push their thing. And then it's no longer a fringe issue. It becomes a core issue and we've got to talk. And we've had to deal with that, and it's been kind of hard sometimes. I don't care about what you believe about baptism, as long as it's not how you get saved, for instance. It's what you do after you're saved. You know Jesus. And it's a public demonstration. I belong to Jesus, identifying myself with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection. Sprinkle or doused, I don't care. Although the word baptismo means immerse. And I'm going to be right. By the way, we can have fun with it. It's okay. It's okay. I'm going to bring this in for a little bit of a summary. We've received Jesus as our Savior. We become children of God. We entered into a new place, a new relationship with God who loves our soul. Hallelujah for that. We all love that. But looking around us, we see that we're not alone. We are surrounded by less than perfect people. And some of them can be troublesome. What do I do? My place is to not be one of the troublesome ones, and to love them through it as God has taken them forward, accepting them, walking beside them. Whether you're the weak one or they're the weak one, don't even go there. Language has to talk somewhere, and it's bringing it out. The one that eats vegetables isn't the only weak one. Sometimes it's the one eating the meat. Okay, that's the application here. And we move forward together. If I do not want to be the troublesome one, then I am to look at those surrounding me through the lens of the Lord Jesus. They too are loved by God just as much as I am. They are God's project just as much as I am. They are being renewed from the inside just like I am. We are in this life together. He sees them through the lens of his love. And he also sees them in the future as a finished product and project. Can I take that on? Lord, help me to love them. Help me to know what to say and when to shut my mouth. You're at work in them, and you've promised that you will not end that work until it's completed. Can I take that perspective on? That's what this is calling us to. It's really practical. We are in this life together, and he sees them through his lens of love and as a finished product out there in the future. And here's my little concluding statement before I conclude. Get out of God's way so he can do his work. Amen. Without you muddling up his project. That's what I see him saying here. So let's open up for interaction. I've been real brief on chapter 14. Worked up to it so you can see and be reminded why. What thoughts are you having? Questions? Yes, ma'am.
So my ESV version says welcome him, not just accept, but like welcome.
Take them to you. Yes, perfect. Yeah, Rhonda.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
This is a weird one.
We know you. It's okay.
Actually, this came up in our Bible study. You know, it's kind of, where is the list of that which we must embrace and those that are not critical to salvation, once saved, always saved, baptism, whatever, to make sure we're doing it right? I just go to John 3:16.
I believe that there is plenty of room to dialogue about differences. But like James 4, we were in there this morning in Sunday school, starts getting, if it gets into the quarreling, it gets into the fighting, we've overstepped the bounds. Okay? This is not giving up that core issue of Jesus alone for salvation. It can't. You lose him, you lose Christianity. What are the issues? Is there room to talk? Yes, there's room to talk. Is there room to be wrong? Yes, there's room to be wrong. And there's room to be right. I think I'm right. Comes in conflict when you think you're right and we're different. What are we going to do with it? Okay, it's a struggle and all of us have it. But this is calling us to a specific love and welcoming even in the differences. Maybe especially in the differences. This is boot camp. Amen. Hayden, you ain't seen nothing yet, buddy. Good. Okay. Okay, Beth?
I've been going through a book on God's attributes, and specifically the attributes where God is different from us. Omniscience, omnipotence. And one of the author's points is that we want to think that we are those things.
Yeah.
We want to think that we are omniscient and that we know all about God, about ourselves, about one another. But God is the only one who is omniscient. And a comment that she made is that, you know, when you realize that, oh, God, there's nothing I can hide from God. And I don't know about you, but I like to make good impression. And she made the comment that God knows everything about us, and he is neither impressed nor horrified. His mercy is more.
Yes.
I like it.
I still think it's necessary if you're working with someone, leading them to the Lord, of knowing what to fall on and what to maybe back up on. It's if you know them, if you know your customer, you need to know what to maybe back off on and what is critical for salvation.
Yes. And it's so important. It was so hard for me to learn that someone that's coming from a Mormon background or a Jehovah's Witness background or whatever background, you can name it. Well, here's the way to deal with them. It's not. It's not. So often, we need to find some common ground and go from there. Go with conversation that's wholesome and neighborly. Not just throw stuff at them. They're trained to do that too, and you don't get anywhere. But to find the differences and be able to dialogue with them about those differences and point out back to Scripture, what does the Scripture say? What does the Scripture say? It's not about me and my opinion about my Scripture. What does it say? Look at it. Read it. Here it is on whatever those issues might be. Go ahead, Matt.
Dave Winchester's teaching, he's brought in the past the tiers of truth, not tiers, wham, wham, but tiers, that those kind of levels where you can answer some of those questions, I think, Ron.
God is.
Yeah.
Starting point. Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Could you explain clearly to us what the Bible really means when it says, because all of these scriptures were a lot about love. And I hear in our world that love is enough. But we need to know what love is, what the Bible says love is.
Yeah, God spanks us because he loves us. Love is not just a feeling in the chest. Love in the scripture is an act of the will. You can read about his discipline. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, he spanks those that he loves. That's what it says. Not fun? No, but what does it end result in? You get to share in his holiness. Mm-hmm. It's part of his perfecting. Love certainly hands a sandwich to a hurting enemy, a hungry enemy. Love does that instead of treating them as an enemy like they're treating you. Love is an action that gives up of self for the benefit of the other person. That's the kind of love. It's not a gooey, sticky love that if you believe everything I believe and walk like I walk, then we can love each other. It has nothing to do with that. It is meeting a person where there is a need and doing it in such a way that's for their benefit, not for your exaltation, like chapter 14, verse 1 says, not for the purpose of contention. So I hope that helps a little bit. It's a huge question, and it's really broad. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That means gave him to die as a sacrifice. He did something that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He loved me enough to meet me at my need, which means he gave up all. That's the kind of love. Okay, concluding statement, then we're going to sing a song from the past. Yeah. This section has nothing to do with an anything goes system. It's not about that. The scripture definitely talks about confronting sin. It talks about, you know, a lot of angles. This is about the fringe faith issues which we find ourselves embattled over at times. But those battles are not moving us toward godliness and righteousness, and we have to understand that and remember that. Is this fight moving us toward the things of Jesus? They do not promote the kingdom of God, and that's what we ought to be engaged with.